Pray with me. Father God, we come in your Son and through your Spirit, and we thank you for your grace, Lord, your grace toward us to come and come down and that we might worship you. We pray, Lord, that your word would very much pierce our hearts, Lord God, that they might be healed. We pray now for your blessing. We lift up this time to you in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
The threat of Christmas. Now, Christmas and threat aren't two words that are usually paired together. What can possibly be threatening about Christmas? Christmas is about the birth of a child. What could be threatening about a newborn? Christians and non-Christians alike do not seem to be threatened by Christmas. They may find it comforting, peaceful, quaint, but threatening? Again, what's threatening? What can be threatening from a newborn? Well, we should ask King Herod, for he was certainly threatened when he heard about the birth of Christ. Why? Why was he threatened? And the reason he was threatened, does it in any way relate to us? Should we be threatened by Christmas, the message of Christmas, or the message of the birth of Christ? Even as a child, Christ represented ultimate authority. He was, after all, a royal child, born king, king of the Jews. And as demonstrated by the wise men traveling and finding Christ and bowing down and giving him gifts, he was king of so much more. He was born king of the nations. Christ is born king of heaven and earth. And therefore, the birth of Christ poses a challenge to every other king and kingdom. The little baby with Mary threatens their presumed position and authority. His arrival puts them on notice that the kingdom of heaven is on the move. The kingdom of heaven is establishing a beachhead upon earth, and its intention is to be victorious, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the kings of the earth may chafe under this rule. They may try to resist it. They may even try to overthrow it. But in the end, they will fail. The birth of Christ, heaven's royal child, says to all other kings, the true king is here. Lay down your arms. Give up your throne and bow down and honor the true king. And if you don't, your days are numbered. You will be shown to be an imposter and you will be stripped of honor. This is the threat of Christmas, that the King of Kings has been born, and that means that every other king and kingdom is secondary. And that all other kings and kingdoms must honor their superior, the child in the manger. So will they bow the knee or be overrun, be destroyed as he advances? Now, this may call certain current political leaders to mind who boldly govern with no thought to God and his authority. In And so, yes, the birth of Christ does give us hope that the efforts of the kingdoms of this world and their attempts to overthrow the kingdom of Christ will not be successful. That they are not all-powerful. But we're missing the point if we don't not first consider, first remember how the child in the manger threatens each of us. How he calls us, he challenges the kingdoms of our own lives. The birth of Christ identifies each of us as rebels at heart. For have you or I ever chafed under his rule? Have we ever tried to resist his will? Have we ever tried to overthrow his kingdom in favor of our own? The threat of Christmas is not simply for the so-called important people. Rather, it's for you and me, each one of us. Each one of us is confronted with the question, will we bow the knee or resist the one who is truly in authority, who is truly the King? Will we joyfully seek him, offer him our lives, and worship at his feet? Joy. Joy. This is what the wise men experienced as they did that very thing. And joy is what God desires each of us to experience with the birth of Christ. So yes, the birth of Christ threatens our kingdoms, calls us to lay down our arms, to give up our thrones. But it does so in order that God may give us joy. Joy in him. So this is the truth we're confronted with this morning. That God threatens to give us joy. God threatens to give us joy. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And we want to see first of all how God threatens every other kingdom. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Jesus' birth happened in a certain place, Bethlehem of Judea. It happened at a certain time, in the days of Herod the king. Now Herod was an interesting character. Though he possessed a quasi-Jewish identity, he was an Edomite, he very much symbolized the authority of Rome, because he came to his position through the machinations of Rome's authority. So on the one hand, he did attempt to seek to meet Jewish interests, but he very much his allegiance was questionable because of how he came to that position. What was in question was that he was a ruler jealous for power, that he did possess the title king. We see that there. Herod the king, and he surely liked that title. This explains his reaction to the wise men's question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? King of the Jews? I'm King Herod. I'm king of the Jews. You know, King Herod's, his background, his questionable background, the way he came to the position, surely made him suspicious, made him defensive of any sort of competitor to his position. This is why we read in verse 3, when Herod the king heard what the wise men had said or asked Herod, or he was troubled. He was troubled. And even more so when he realized that he wasn't facing some challenger like himself that was simply jealous for power. No, this was the Christ. This was the true heir. This was the Son of David. This was the one that God had promised to come. True, genuine authority is a threat to any sort of counterfeit or false authority. The one seeks to obtain, exploit, or protect their authority at all costs, while the other receives, respects, and rejoices in whatever authority they have been given. Jesus was born King of the Jews. His authority was inherent to his person. He was born with the right to rule. As any legitimate king throughout history, he belonged to the royal line. This was essential. And this is why we find the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. He was of the royal lineage. He was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. And not only this, we learn in Matthew chapter 1 that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That he was Emmanuel, God with us. He was of heavenly lineage. That this was no ordinary child. This was no ordinary king. So can you feel the chill going down Herod's spine? A child born king of the Jews, the Christ. And after he consulted with his priests and scribes where the Christ was to be born, Herod knew that he was in trouble. For they told him, as we read in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. A ruler besides me, a ruler that's over me, and not only over me, but discounts my position, my authority. Herod, he'd heard enough. In verses 7 and 8, we find Herod scheming to maintain his power. We read there, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. A lie, a deception. How appropriate. It's appropriate because a lie, a deception, is at the root of man thinking that they can possess authority independent from God. In the garden, the serpent lied to, deceived Eve to think that she could be like God, not merely in image, but in position. Humans, mere creatures, could assume the position of their creator, knowing good and evil, calling the shots, the position of deciding what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, the position of authority. And from that point on, everyone has been born fallen. thinking that they deserve the most elevated, elevated position in their lives. We are born thinking that we are king, that we call the shots. We get to say what is right and wrong for us, that this authority is inherent in us. We get to say what we do with our lives. So like King Herod, we hear of someone else being born king. King of the Jews, not only king of the Jews, but king of our life. And we think, king of my life. I'm king of my life. And like Herod, we hear of this challenger to our presumed throne, and we are threatened. Who does he think that he has the right to rule over me? What nerve. Then like Herod, perhaps you realize that this one that has been born has the aroma of legitimacy. That his right to rule is not a reach. That his is not a presumed authority. He's not presuming authority. He is a true authority. His is a genuine rule. And once again, when we are confronted with true authority, genuine rule, we are shown to be false, a counterfeit, that we are imposters and we are threatened. Now the world sees Christ, the kingdom of God, as the invading nation. They seek to frame Christ as the imposter. This Christ has come and is acting as if he owns the place. He's demanding that everyone worship him. How presumptuous of him to think that he has the right to tell us what to do, to call us to give up our thrones and worship him. What gall. At this point, we must recall the first principle of the KGB, which is always accuse your enemy of exactly what you are doing. Always accuse your enemy of exactly what you are doing. So the world calls God presumptuous, but the world will never admit that we are the guilty party. That the kingdom of man has been illegally occupying man, God's creation from the beginning. We are the imposters. That we are the mere tenants who have acted despicably, claiming to own the place. We have demanded that everything be measured against us. We have put ourselves up as the standard. How presumptuous of us to think that we have the right to tell God what is right and wrong. To call God to give up his throne and essentially worship us. You talk about God. So this reminds me of how one of my older brothers owned a house in Wakefield, and he used to rent out the first and second floors, and he did this for a number of years with no issues until a few years ago when the boyfriend of a tenant threw her out and began to occupy the apartment. And he did this while refusing to pay rent. Even more so, he put a sign up on the door warning everyone, including my brother, that he better not trespass or he was going to call the police or something. And I won't go into the details, but the laws of our state tied my brother's hands. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't throw this guy out. Thankfully, he is eventually was forced to leave. But is it not a perfect picture of man's attitude before God? God, this is my creation. I'm the ruler. How dare you intervene in my kingdom? All along, we are the despicable tenants. As imposters, those who have presumed a throne that is not our own, what do you think is going to happen when the true king shows up? What do you think is going to happen when the true heir arrives? This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Christ is born. Let earth receive her king. What do you think is going to happen? Man, the despicable tenant, the presumptuous imposter, will do his best to destroy, to eliminate any competitor. In verses 9 through 15 of Matthew chapter 2, we read of how the wise men find the child with Mary, and they fall down and they worship him. And after this, they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back another way. And Joseph is also warned in a dream to take his family and go from Bethlehem to Egypt. Why were they warned? We find out when we read in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Once again, what happens when the true heir shows up? What do you think man will do when God comes to claim his throne? Man will do his best to destroy and eliminate the threat to his position. Man, given the chance, will even attempt to kill God. Man will not tolerate any competitors to his presumed authority. Later on in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable to this effect. We read in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 39. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Man would kill God given the chance, because God threatens man. God threatens his position. God threatens to out man as an imposter, to show him that his presumption to authority is false and counterfeit. Man, you are a mere tenant. You are a mere tenant. Now, this is a difficult message to hear. We live within a world under the spell of a delusion. The delusion that we ourselves are primary. We ourselves have the right to rule. That we ourselves are able to set the standards. And even as Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ, surely we still find ourselves suffering at times under this delusion. My life is mine. I am king. I get to say what is good and bad for me. I get to say what should meet my standards. Surely we do not say such things even to ourselves, but our actions betray our beliefs. We don't want to lay down our arms. We don't want to give up our thrones. We don't want to bow to one another. But even so, let us consider, remember that this is the message of Christmas. Christmas calls us to lay down our arms, to give up our thrones. Christmas calls us to bow to another. Christmas calls us to worship the true King. And graciously, this threatening message comes to us in the form of a child. Let's turn and see how God gives us joy as we bow down before Him. God gives us joy as we bow down before Him. The wise men had joy. As they followed the star, they found the location of the child, and we read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Superlative upon superlative. The wise men had joy. They had joy stuffed with joy. They had joy dipped in joy. They had joy sprinkled with joy. They had joy upon joy. What gave them this experience of joy? We read in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The realization of the wise men's joy was to fall down and worship Christ, to offer him gifts, to give him what meant most to them. Some believe that these gifts represent Christ's identity as a king, his function as a priest, his suffering as a prophet, or his future suffering. But others believe that they represent the wise man's trade. That is, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh were what they used in their methods of soothsaying and magic. The wise men, magi, they were perhaps practiced some sort of, you could describe it as magic. And what's going on here then is that the wise men are laying down their arms, forsaking their former identities as they declare their allegiance to Christ. To be honest, I don't know what the proper interpretation of the gifts is. But what is certain is that the wise men came a far way. They expended much effort. They put themselves in danger in order to worship Christ. Why? Why would they do such a thing? They did so for joy. Once again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they found him. To bow before the child, to offer him gifts, gave the wise men great joy. To worship gave them great joy. Now, as sinners, those often consumed with our own importance, it may be hard for us to understand how worship can give joy? How can the denial of yourself and the promotion of another give joy? This is one of the deep mysteries of the world. Joy is not found in being exalted and looking down on others, but in bowing down and honoring another. This was true for the wise men as they bowed down and worshiped the child. In their giving, they were actually receiving. As the wise men gave honor, they worshiped, they received joy. As we consider this mystery, the joy is found in giving honor, not in receiving it. We may wonder, why is this so? What is behind or underneath or at the center of this mystery? Why? Why does denial of self, bowing down and worshiping, give us joy? Why is that so? The beginning of an answer is with the child. The beginning of an answer is with the one we are called to bow down to offer up our lives in worship. The beginning of an answer is with Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we do not know what exactly was in the minds of the wise men as they came and fell down and worshiped and gave gifts to the child. We do not know how much they understood. But perhaps they had some idea that this was no ordinary child. This was no ordinary king that they were bowing down before. The truth is that the child before which they were bowing was bowing down far farther than them. They were bowing down a matter of feet, you could say. The child was bowing from heaven to earth. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he who was in the form of God was born in the likeness of men. Do we realize that God is bowing down in order for us to bow down to him? That God is so high, so exalted, so beyond us that we wouldn't have any chance to even worship him unless he himself knelt down to earth. Unless the Son of God, in honor of his Father, was born as a child. And even more, when born, Christ did not presume a throne. He did not demand his rights. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the King of all the earth, the true heir of heaven, the Son of God, the Christ, has knelt down to our level. He's laid down his own life before his Father for us. And now he offers us grace upon grace. Why did Christ do this? Why did the Son of God humble himself? Why was he willing to obey another, even to the point of death, death on a cross? Joy. Joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The Son of God became a man. Christ went to the cross, because in bowing down thus before his Father, he was promised joy. So even for Christ, in giving, he was receiving. So it is with us. As we bow down before God, he gives us joy. Joy in him. So as we deny ourselves, bow down and worship, we will receive joy. In giving, we receive. Or you could say, in God taking, he gives. This is a mystery that goes to the very heart of God. So yes, God threatens us. He calls us to give up our thrones. He calls us to lay down our lives. But he does so in order to give us joy. Joy in him. So let's always remember the message of Christmas. The message that Christ is born King. King of all. King of you. King of me, the message that God threatens.